so, Father, we just come in the name of Jesus. Lord. We have gathered here in that name.
Glory.
Jesus, when you were on the earth, you said where two or more are gathered in your name, that you would be there.
Glory.
So we know that you are here. Heaven overlaps with earth because you cannot lie.
Right.
You never lied. Holy Spirit, it says that you will never leave us nor forsake us, so we know that you're here.
Yes.
But even though you're here, we invite you. We invite your presence.
Thank you, Lord.
We welcome you into this place, and we acknowledge your presence by being led by you, by saying yes unto the leading of you, Holy One. Guide us, direct us. Oh, may what we do be pleasing unto you. I'm not asking that you would bless our mess. I'm saying guide us to the point where we flow with you.
Glory.
Show us your ways, O Lord. Teach us your paths. Fill us up with the knowledge of your will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, to the intent that we may walk worthy of you unto all pleasing, being fruitful for you in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of you more and more, being strengthened unto patience and long-suffering with joyfulness.
Glory.
Oh, Almighty God, I thank you. You are good, and we will praise and
Glory.
Worship you, and you inhabit
yes.
that. You inhabit our praises,
yes.
and we thank you. We bring you on the scene now. Guide and direct in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Glory to God. Glory. Glad you came. Good evening.
Good evening.
I want to... We're going to, so I have been on Sunday mornings in the main service. I've been teaching on the armor of God. And it's not actually the armor of God that I'm teaching on as much as it is our authority over the enemy. And so we started off, and so I'll kind of backtrack and give you an overview, because I know some of you haven't been here in the main service, or you're downstairs with children or what have you during the main service and haven't gotten some of this or heard some of this. But we started off by talking about how Jesus gave us the power to defeat the enemy in our lives before he went to be with God. And so if you look back, we looked in Luke chapter 9 verse 1 and chapter 10 and verse 17 through 20, and then in Mark chapter 16, 17 through 18. So those all are about Jesus giving us authority over the enemy. And I shared about how Brother Hagin, is the founder of the he's considered to be the founder or the father of the Word of Faith message, and of course, Jesus is the founder of it, but it was Brother Hagin who brought it to the U.S. and beyond, and so kind of brought it out through the school at Rhema, and that's where Pastor went to school. And so if you don't know who he is, we've got lots of books downstairs written by him. There's some out in the foyer. There's lots of things online you can listen to. But he was talking about how in a vision, how Jesus had appeared to him in a vision and was talking to him. And while he was talking to him, a demon came up and was getting between he and Jesus. So if you've been in the services, you've heard this three times from me, and probably if you read any of Brother Hagin's book, you've gotten it there, you're going to get it again tonight. So, and you've heard it probably from Pastor too. But in this time when he was having this vision and Jesus was talking to him, this demon was making all kinds of ruckus, and he was dancing around and carrying on between he and Jesus, so he couldn't hear Jesus. Have you ever had a child, not that I'm calling children demons, but have you ever been talking to someone and your child comes up and they're carrying about and you can't hear what the person is saying, and so you tell them, you go in the other room, I can't hear. And that's kind of what was happening, is this demon was making it impossible for him to hear what Jesus was saying to him. And he was getting very frustrated. And he kept thinking to himself, why isn't Jesus dealing with this? Why isn't he telling this demon to go? To get out of here, whatever. Why isn't he silencing this demon? And so after a few minutes, it just got so bothersome that Brother Hagin just took authority, and he said, I command you to go in Jesus' name. That demon shut up and went away. And Jesus said to him, if you hadn't have done that, I couldn't do it. I have given authority to you. Jesus has given us authority in the earth to deal with the enemy in our lives. And we can't get rid of the devil altogether. That's not our role. Our role is to get him out of our lives, to keep him at bay. And so that is our authority. And then if you We went on then from that point, and we started talking about how he has not only given us authority, but he has empowered us. And we went over to Ephesians chapter 6, and this is where it takes us, of course, ultimately to the into the armor of God. So go ahead and put up Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, verse 10 in the New Living Translation. So Linda, I know you've got a list there. It should be close to the top. In just this one spot, we kind of hit on it two or three times in there. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10 says, "A final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power." Now, when I was studying about this, the Lord told me to look up the words "be strong." So I looked them up in the Strong's Concordance, and it was defined as to be having been made empowered. So it being strong isn't something we have to do on our own. The Lord has already empowered us. Right? And so we're in the context again of dealing with the enemy in our life. So he has already empowered us. And so then he asked me to look up the word in, and we talked about how it's such a small little word, but it was full. So when I looked that word up, it means to be an instrument as a means to an end. Glory to God. So we have been empowered to be an instrument or as a means to an end to the enemy in our life. So that is what we have authority. That's what one of our empowerment of what we have been empowered to do. So that took us then to also discussing how to know the difference between when God is talking to us or when the enemy is talking to us, right? Because sometimes it feels like we're not always sure, right? And so we talked about how the enemy has his lies, because sometimes he'll even quote scripture to you. Sometimes he'll even tell you the truth, and we'll talk about that a little bit tonight. Sometimes he'll even tell you the truth about something, but he puts a spin on it in such a way that it's deceptive and manipulative to try to get you to fall into temptation, right? And so, or to step away from what God has spoken or whatever the case is. He's trying it all. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. That's his role. He has absolutely the most hatred for you and I mean, no one hates worse than the enemy does. And so he absolutely hates you. He doesn't want to see you prosper and succeed with the Lord. And so he is going to do everything he can to stop the will of God from happening in your life. And so he's going to come up with all kinds of ways to manipulate you and try to tell you that. And so we talked about how the way to, in order to determine when the enemy is talking to you or when versus when God is to honestly to get to know God. And we talked about, and I used an illustration on Sunday about how this Secret Service, thank you, I can't want to say Social Security, the Secret Service are the ones, I don't know if you know this or not, but if you work in a banking industry, you know this, the Secret Service are the ones who identifies counterfeit money. So if you didn't know that, you do now. It's a Secret Service. That's part of their role. And when they're in training to determine the difference between counterfeit and the real thing, they're not taught what counterfeit looks like. They are given actual money, actual dollars, you know, $1, $2 bills, you know, $10, $5, $20. Most of the time, 20 and larger are the bills that are counterfeited the most. They get familiar with that money. They get so familiar with real money that it's easy to spot something that's not, right? Doesn't that make sense? It makes so much sense. And so when we get familiar with God by spending time with him and in his word, then we can tell when it's not the real thing, right? And what does the word tell us? That it is a double-edged sword. It helps us discern what is from us or what is from the enemy versus what is from God. But you have to be in the Word to know that. You have to be so familiar with God and his character that it's so easy to pick the devil out of all of that. And so that's where that was our first Sunday. And then last Sunday, we started into God has given us tools. He has given us a suit of armor or an arsenal, if you will, of tools to use against the enemy. And that is where we started this past Sunday, was with the armor of God. Because he didn't just empower us, he also gave us tools, right? And so if you go, then we went to the first, let me go back here, verse, let's go to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14. it says here, stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the armor of God's righteousness. That's the New Living. So the first one we talked about, of course, was the belt of truth. This is the truth. Everything in here, what God has spoken to you is truth. Then we also talked about the body armor, or the in some translations it says the breastplate of righteousness. So, you know, we're talking about armor. So there, he's correlating it, kind of like what he did with the tree, you know, being the vine and lopping off. God is so good about giving us things that we can visualize with our head and our minds and see it and make it make sense. And so in this case, he's talking about the armor of God, the pieces, the individual pieces, the belt, the breastplate. And so the breastplate of God's righteousness, and we talked about what righteousness look like. And so with the, I'll back up to the belt of truth. This is, I'm trying to see if I can sum it up here really quick without getting too deep here. The scriptures that are in the Word of God that refer to being in Him. So anytime, Pastor mentioned it when we were singing tonight, when we were singing Victory in Jesus. We have victory in Jesus. We have, the scriptures are full of are of in Him statements. If you don't know where they're all at, there's a little book out the foyer too that's just called In Him, and it's making reference to all the scriptures that are talking about what we have in Him. And so those are the things that are the truth. Those are the things that we actually have. When we know who we are and what we have because we are in Him, then we can defend ourselves against the enemy and all his lies and all his deception, right? Additionally, then the same is true with God's righteousness. So often, things from our past come charging at us saying, you know, oh, you know, just memories, things that we've done wrong, all these sorts of things. And the enemy will make us feel in guilt and condemnation over those things. But God's righteousness has already taken care of that. And we talked about how if you have a coat that is old and grungy and it has French fry grease stains on it from eating French fries in the car, or it has paint spots on it where you rubbed up against something that was wet paint, or you have, you cut your hand on something at one point or another and you got blood on the sleeve. You have all these stains all over this coat and you keep wearing it, right? And so, you know, you can get to the point where you decide, I'm not going to eat in the car anymore, so that'll keep me from getting any new French fry grease on my jacket or on my coat. But that doesn't actually take away the French fry stains that are already on it, does it? Those are still there. When we make a decision to stop doing something and turn from that, it doesn't necessarily mean that it takes away the previous stains, right? But the thing is, with God's righteousness, that's what he does. It's like Jesus gives us a brand new coat that doesn't have any spots, any cuts, any holes, any snags, any runs, any blood, any French fry grease. It doesn't have any of those things on it. It is brand new. All those old things are gone, completely gone. And then if you do happen to get a French fry stain on it and you repent and say, Lord, I'm not doing that anymore. Forgive me. I'm turning from that. Oh boy, that stain disappears because that's what he does. In his righteousness, he has wiped it clean. Every time that we repent for something we've done and we turn from it, true repentance, I don't know if you know this, this isn't just saying, Lord, I'm sorry. It is saying, I am turning from that behavior. I am turning from that sin. I will not do that sin anymore. Now, doesn't mean we don't. Sometimes we fail again and again. But if we truly come to him with repentance and a desire to turn from that sin, oh, he is so faithful to forgive us. And his word says that he will not remember our sins anymore. And so that's God's righteousness. There's so much more included in God's righteousness that we just don't have time to go through, especially if I want to get to any other pieces of the armor tonight. And so we do want to get to more pieces of that armor tonight. So let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6, and let's go ahead and go into, let me get into the spot in my notes. Here we go. Verse 15. So Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 15, for shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news that you will be fully prepared. Do I have it in the Amplified back there as well? Go ahead and put it up in the Amplified. It says, and having strapped on your feet the gospel of peace in preparation to face the enemy with firm-footed stability and the readiness produced by the good news. Now, Oh, the gospel of peace. It is something that we strive for. Everyone. I don't care who you are, whether you are a Christian, whether you are, however you've been living your life, everyone wants peace in their life in some way or another. I know there's people who will say, oh, there's people out there who just look for conflict. You know, they thrive in that. But truly, deep down, they want peace. They really do, or at least in some areas of their life. That is the first thing that we seem to give up freely when we're dealing with the enemy. We are so quick to give up peace in our life, to spend nights stressing, sleepless nights, not eating well, dealing with all kinds of side effects of lack of peace, right? And so I don't know how come that it seems to be the first thing to go, but it is. When something starts to come, the very first thing that happens is you lose your peace. You're not in peace anymore. As soon as the enemy starts to push your buttons, suddenly you're not in peace anymore. And that was never God's intention. He never intended for us to live like that. Let's go back. Linda, I don't know how I have it in there, but let's go back one moment to, let me find it here really quick. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 32, verse 17 through 18 in the New King James Version, please. Let's look at that really quick. Isaiah chapter 32, 17 through 18, New King James. It should be in the list prior. I'll go ahead and read it. It says, "The work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness is quietness and assurance forever. My people will dwell in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in quiet resting places." That is the peace of God. That is what he desires for us. That's what he has given us so that we can walk in that. We often don't look at peace as an actual method of resolution. So, maybe we don't look at it as a weapon. And yet it is. It's part of the armor of God. Peace is. And it's such a powerful tool, and it makes the enemy mad. If you're in peace, you're going to make him mad. But also, you're staying in a place of peace will cause him to shut up and go away. If he's not able to rile you and get you worked up and you just stay in a place of nice peace, he's not going to be able to do anything with you. And so he will flee. There's two ways we're going to look at this today. One is living in the place of peace from trusting in the promises of God, as a witness to others and the enemy, that we are in peace based on that promise. So let's start there. Let's go to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 39. I'm going through this quick because we don't have a ton of time, and I do apologize. Mark 4, verse 35, and let's go to the New Living Translation. It says, "As evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, 'Let's cross to the other side of the lake.' And so they took Jesus in the boat and started out, leaving the crowds behind, although other boats followed. But soon a fierce storm came up, high waves were breaking into the boat, and it began to fill with water. Now Jesus, in verse 38, was sleeping at the back of the boat and his head on a cushion. The disciples woke him up, shouting, 'Teacher, don't you care that we are going to drown?' In verse 39, Jesus woke up. He rebuked the wind, and he said to the waves, 'Silence, be still.' Suddenly the wind stopped, and there was a great calm." Jesus was so at peace, even in the midst of a storm, that they would get to the other side, that he was sleeping. Didn't bother him one little bit. You know, these boats were not made like, you know, he wasn't on a yacht. He wasn't in, you know, the luxury suite of a cruise ship, you know, to where if there's a storm out, it would be easy to sleep through. He was at the back of the boat, probably on the deck at the back of the boat, asleep on a cushion. There was no shelter from the storm. It was pelting him with rain and wind. Have you ever been out in the rain and had, one time I remember going to get gas, and the rain was coming down so hard, and the wind was blowing so hard that it was like straight winds. And so I got out of my car, walked to the back of the car to start to put gas in, and it was like someone threw 5-gallon buckets of water just at me. And I was soaked within seconds because the rain was coming down so hard and the wind was blowing it straight at me. I had to go home and change. I was going somewhere. I couldn't go anymore. Everything was wet. I was soaked from head to toe. Literally, my head was wet. My underbreeches were wet. I mean, everything was wet. My socks were wet, everything. And so I had to go home and change. That's the kind of storm that Jesus was sleeping through. He knew. He was in such peace that it didn't even wake him up, this storm. So he had given the word that they would go to the other side. He said, let's go to the other side. So they all got the boat and they started out the other side. He had spoken, we're going to the other side. That was the promise. We're getting to the other side. That was all that was needed. And they could go in peace at that point. As they, when we get a word from God on something, or if it is something he has already given us through our covenant with him, we can go forward in peace in that promise. Just like Jesus, no matter what storm was raging around him, the enemy's going to throw things at you. You're going to walk through storms. The word doesn't tell us that we're going to be completely without storms and trials and tribulations and temptations, but he has given us the peace. It says the enemy will throw things at us and make us think it's not going to happen or that it's impossible. But if God has said it, then we can move forward from a place of peace. Our peace in the midst of a storm is a witness to who we put our trust in, just as our worry and concern demonstrates that we don't have trust in God. When we get into such a place where we're worrying and we're so concerned and we start to get anxious about things, that demonstrates to God and to everyone else that we are not putting our faith in him. We're not trusting him. We're trusting ourselves. We're outside of our faith in God, and we're putting faith in ourselves to get something accomplished or to find a way to get it done. It also puts faith in the enemy, you know, what he has said. We start to trust his word over God's word. The enemy is here to derail the plan of God. And so anytime he can pull you over to his side, he's going to. You're going to have times where you're going to have to make a decision to believe the word of God or believe the circumstances and the enemy is putting on display. When you believe the word of God, peace is your reward. When you stand knowing what the word has, or what the Lord has said to you on a certain circumstance or in a certain situation or just in the word itself, I don't mean just in its word itself. That is such a small word, but no. When we put our faith and peace in it, faith and trust in it, and we make a decision to follow and to do what it says, then peace follows that. Peace is going to be the reward for that. When you believe circumstances of the enemy, guess what follows? Worry, anxiety, stress, sleeplessness. Do you know that stress is the leading cause of most sickness in your body? Nearly 100% of the sickness that you encounter in your body has come on because of stress. It is self-induced, if you will, because we have allowed ourselves to let the enemy tell us to worry and to push our buttons to make us worry. And you know, worry is a sin. It is absolutely a sin. The Word of God has told us under no circumstances are we to worry, and yet we do. And if we do, then we're in sin. And so we have got to stop considering that a small thing. It's a big thing. And when we are trusting the enemy or our circumstances, then we're going to find ourselves in a place of stress and worry. Now, the second position is being led by peace. So the previous one that I talked about, and I'm not saying these are the only ways, but these are two of the ways we're talking about tonight. We're going to stay in a place of peace regarding the promises of the word he's already told us. But then there's also being led by peace. So there are times when we don't have a specific word from God in the Bible concerning our circumstances, and we will need to be led by peace to our decision. So often, if you're dealing with something in your life, and you're struggling, and there's a new job, and I'm thinking about taking it. It's in California, and I just don't know whether I should go. I'm just going to look in the Bible. You're not going to look up over here into, Earl chapter 5, and it says here in Earl chapter 5, you shall take the job in California. It's not in here like that. We have to talk to God. We have to spend time with him. We have to know his voice, and he will lead us, and often he'll lead us through peace. You know, the thing is that, and Earl's not going to go to California to take a job. Not right now, anyway. I haven't heard anything about that. That's not some sort of life thing here. But it doesn't say, you know, that he shall take, it's not, you know, thou shalt go here. You know, there's none of that. But it tells us in James chapter 1, if we need wisdom, we just need to ask for it, and he'll give it to us. And as Pastor was saying earlier, he does not lie. He cannot lie. Because he cannot lie, if he tells you to ask him for wisdom, then he will, and he says he'll give it to you, then he will give it to you. And so let's go over to Psalms chapter 23 and verse 2. And the King James, I think, is what I've got. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. Now, if you look up that word, still, one translation is peace. And in fact, if you look it up in the New Living Translation, which I think I probably have back there too, Linda, he says, he lets me rest in green pastures. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He leads us through peace. In Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 12, it says, go out, you will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees in the field will clap their hands. If you're not being led forth in peace, then you need to question the source of the leading. If you're finding that there is chaos, that there's confusion, there's pressure is probably the number one thing. If you're feeling pressured to make a decision about something, you need to step back. Take a step back, take a deep breath, and say, I'm not making this decision right now. I'm going to pray about it and let God lead you. If there's pressure, any type of pressure, any type of chaos, any kind of confusion in decision-making at all, those things are all tools of the enemy. He's trying to get you into a place that's outside the will of God and do it in a hurry. Because once you're there, it's like, you know, whoop, I already got you. Now you're over here. And so it opens the door for him immediately. But when you take a step back and say, you know, I'm going to listen to God. I'm going to do what he says. And you are led forth in that peace. You're going to continue in a place of peace. You'll be able to, you know, there's no chaos in that decision. There's no confusion in that decision. And there's no pressure. God's never going to pressure you. You know, Pastor had shared the story. Well, I'll say this. Sometimes peace is what will lead you away from chaos too. You know, you can almost see one direction makes the insides of you just kind of, ooh, you know. And so the other direction might just have a more peaceful feel to it, even if it doesn't look like it in the natural. And I think Pastor Earl has shared this story about Philip Slaughter. Some of you know who Philip Slaughter is. Philip Slaughter was the Rhema Singers and Band, the worship leader for many years, and at Rhema, I believe, even as a church for a while or as a school. Anyway, so he travels now, and he had COVID in 2020. In fact, he got it in Tulsa. So he was out in Tulsa, and he went from Tulsa to, he lives in, Virginia. I was thinking, one of the East Coast states over there. And so at any rate, he had been out in Tulsa, and then he went from Tulsa, and he went down to, he was going to the Southwest Believers Conference. And I don't even know that he had made it to a single meeting. He got sick with COVID and almost immediately took a turn. I mean, a pretty quick turn, and ended up in the hospital down in Dallas, Fort Worth area in Texas. And he was so bad that he gets in there, and they want to put him on life support. Now, the thing with Philip is that he had always dealt with conflict or dealt with sickness or dealt with decisions that need to be made or anything he needed to walk out, he often walked out from a place of faith and praise. And so, you know, he was coming at it usually from his position in the faith, the what God had said. And so he would, in that place then, he would also just get into praise because he sings, right? And that's a natural place for him to go, and it had always worked for him. And so as he's in the hospital and he's having to make decisions regarding his life, then the Lord told him, you're not going to be able to walk this out the same way. You're going to need to come at this from a place of peace. You're going to need to use peace as your weapon of warfare to fight this. And he had never done that before. That was kind of outside his comfort zone. It was an area he had never done. Now, let's do this really quick. Let me back up. Go to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13, just really quick here. Put that back up. It says, therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so that you'll be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. And then it says, then after the battle, you'll be able to stand firm. Put on every piece. sometimes we're not going to be able to just use what we're comfortable with. You know, I can be really good swinging a hammer. I can be really good. I can probably do a lot of things with a hammer, things that I maybe not even supposed to do with a hammer, but it works even better than the thing that they created to do that with. But I'm not going to be able to put a screw in very easily with a hammer. It's not going to have the same effect, right? It's going to create a bigger problem. And sometimes, it's not to say that hammers are bad. It's not to say that that tool isn't still a good tool. It's just that maybe not always is it the right tool in my circumstance. If I try to put a screw in with a hammer, I'm going to tear my drywall up. And then I have another problem, right? And I'm going to need other things. And so most of the time when we try to do things on our own and things that we're comfortable in and the ways that we think we should go, we will make a bigger mess. And we have to work to clean that up, right? And to make that right before we can even move on again. I can't hang that picture till I go and fix the drywall. It's not going to, I say that, there's been times I probably made the picture bigger and it just been over the hole and nobody noticed. Didn't mean the wall was fixed, just meant that it doesn't work. At any rate, it's not the perfect plan. It's not the perfect will of God. And so that's where we want to be. We want to make sure that we're using every tool we have, because some tools are going to be what we need in certain circumstances, and a different tool is going to be, you might need the breastplate of righteousness at times instead of the tool, you know, the feet of peace, you know, the feet shod in peace. And so we need to be listening to God so we know what to use, when to use it, how to use it. And so in this particular case, the Lord spoke to Philip and said, I want you to be led with peace in every decision that you make. If you're not in a place of peace, then you're making the wrong decision. So when he gets into the hospital, they want to put him on a ventilator. He was not in peace about that. He felt that just didn't sit well with him. He started to feel like, that's not right. I'm getting a check on the inside. I don't think that's the right way to go. Even though his family, because he wasn't married, or he's not married. I say wasn't, like it was past tense, because the COVID was past tense, but he still isn't married. At any rate, he doesn't have, you know, someone like that in his life, but his parents, his siblings, all the people he was close to, even friends are saying, oh, you need to do what the doctors say. I would go on that ventilator. Your oxygen is such and such and doesn't look good. And if you don't go on this ventilator, you could die. And so they're all giving him pressure. And so, and not to say, again, you know, some of these things are just, it's chaos, it's confusion, it's hurry up, hurry up, hurry up, it's pressure. And so but that's not where the peace was. And so he just kept saying, no, I'm not in peace with that. And so they didn't put him on a ventilator. And then time went on, and a day or so, well, then we need to give you this medication. This is the medication we've been using. It's the only thing we've got that seems to be working right now. Now, he had COVID early. He didn't have it super early, not like in March of 2020, but he had it in August of 2020. So it hadn't been a super, you know, they had been just trial and error stuff. And so he's I'm not in peace with that either. And his family's like, you need to do this. You need to, and I'm just not in peace with that. And again, he felt pressured. And so then they said, well, you know, we have this new thing that we haven't used it a lot. We haven't tried it a lot. It's experimental. But, and he said that as soon as they were telling about, that's when the peace came. He said, I want that. And so they gave him that treatment, and he is walking today with perfect lungs. He has no repercussions from COVID whatsoever. He is not dealing with any side effects except for one foot's bigger than the other, but that's a whole other thing. At any rate, you know, he came through that because he was led by peace. And the Lord will tell you how to fight these battles. He will show you things. He will. You just have to listen to him. And the way you listen to him, again, is to know his voice and get so familiar with his voice that you know to be led by him, or you know when it's his voice that's leading you. Now, we're going to keep moving because I know it's 8 o'clock, but we're going to keep going. The next piece, we're not going through all of them. We're just going to do one more. The next piece is found in verse 16. So let's go over to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16. This is where you don't have the notes, Linda, so you'll have to just type them in. And this is in the New Living Translation. It says, in addition to these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Now think about how a soldier wears armor, right? There's pieces that he puts on. This is talking about a shield of faith. This is something you're picking up. It's not actually something you're wearing. It's a separate piece. It's a separate entity that you're not wearing. When I picture this and I think about being using faith as a shield, some of you may not watch as much superhero stuff as we do. But I think about like a force field that is surrounding you on all sides, up top, bottom. You're completely surrounded maybe by this invisible shield. And to me, that is what this is. That's what faith protects you. It is kind of the thing that keeps something from getting to you, right? And so when we have our faith and we're standing in that place, a lot of times we can keep things from getting to us by using this shield, right? And so so faith is a broad subject, and we're not going to, of course, go through all of that tonight. And we could spend weeks teaching on that. But let me just sum it up by saying this. Faith is hearing from God and being so convinced that what he says he will do, and what he says he will do is what he will do. You're so convinced that what he has spoken is going to come to pass, that he's going to do exactly what he has said he is going to do. Now, whether you've gotten it from his word and it's part of your covenant, or whether he has spoken it directly to you in your heart, just like Philip getting the message about peace, we have got to be listening and being so hooked in. Linda, when I was asking you about what the Lord had already spoken to you about, that's what I want you to be taught. That's what we're talking about here. That is being in such a position that you know you heard from God what he spoke about your circumstance to the degree that nothing will talk you out of it. That's being so convinced that he's going to do what he says he will do. Now, when I, and I've shared this story before, when I was working at the bank, I had a promotion that I applied for. And the Lord had told me that it was going to be mine. This was my job. And so I knew when I applied that I had this position. And even though I knew what the Lord had said, I applied and the phone never rang. I didn't get a call for an interview. Weeks went by. I was like questioning, what is going on? How come I'm not getting a call? I know what the Lord said. I've done my part by applying for it. It's one thing for God to tell you something and then you not do your part. We have to do a part, right? Most of the time. And so my faith in action was applying for it and saying, I'm taking, this is job is going to be mine. I confessed what the Lord had told me. And so I'm just waiting. And the phone doesn't ring and the phone doesn't ring and the phone doesn't ring and time goes by. I don't even get an email saying they received my application, And this is all internal. So I work at this place. And so I'm expecting this anytime. And weeks start to go by. And then I'm on a call so let me kind of give an outline here. I have a hiring manager over here that I would work for if she hired me in this position. Then there's a regional manager over here that I would work with, right? And she has some influence on who gets this job because they're going to be working with me or whoever gets into that role. And she didn't like me much. It's hard to believe that someone wouldn't like me. I mean, seriously. She's just wrong. No, she didn't like something I had said one time, and that took her from that point on. She just didn't like me. And so the whole time I'm not getting this, I know in my head that she doesn't like me, and I'm wondering if she is kind of that in between. So anyway, the time goes on. She gets on this call and she starts announcing that they have offered it to someone and he has accepted the offer and he is starting on such and such date. Well, I heard from God. Whatever. All I know is I've got this job. Now, whether he's going to take this for a few months and they have a 90-day window and maybe he was from outside the company, maybe he's not going to work out, maybe he's going to decline it, maybe he's going to leave. I don't know what the story is. All I know is what God has told me. And I was convinced that job was mine. So I go on. I think we were on vacation. We went somewhere. I was out of the office for a week, and it happened to be the same week that gentleman was supposed to start. So I fully expected to come back into work and then that person be in that role. And so I came back from vacation, and there was just no conversation about it. I was on a couple of those calls because he didn't work in our branch. It would have been somewhere else. But I still expected him to be on these calls. We had these weekly calls, and like 2 or 3 weeks goes by, there's no mention of this guy. No mention at all. And so I'm like, well, I don't know what happened. So I go to my boss that just in my current job, I just went to her and I said, did you hear anything about this? She said, yeah, he just didn't show up. He was hired apparently, and he just didn't show up on the day he was supposed to work. And they've made phone calls and he doesn't return the phone calls. And I'm like, well, that's really odd. She said, it is, but the position's still open. So, maybe you'll get something. So time goes on again. And I'm like, okay, good. The phone's going to ring. A couple weeks goes by. There's still no call. Still no call. Still no call. I know it's this regional manager. But the thing is the enemy is now dealing with me. He's going, you're not ready for this role. you know, this isn't for you. This isn't, you know, that other person's going to end up and take it. You got beat out of it. Just let it go. This regional manager, she doesn't like you at all. And she's never going to like you. She's never going to let you have this job. I mean, that was the sort of thing that the enemy was telling me. And it would have been so easy just to latch onto it. But I had heard from God. And I knew I had heard from God on it. And so I just, you know, okay, whatever. And then one day, an email comes along. And it says, I don't know who it was from, but like one of the bosses, that regional manager had quit. Up and quit without notice, like just left the company. She was working that morning, and that afternoon she wasn't. And I'm like, huh, that's weird. That afternoon, I got a phone call. Glory to God. And so that was the beginning of my role with the bank that I ended up and had when I left 7 years or 6 years or some, I don't know how many years I was in that role. And the thing of it was, is that God was doing all the things behind the scenes, and I just didn't know it. And I didn't even know it for maybe a year or so after that when I was interviewing someone who was going to work alongside me. And so I was interviewing this person, and this person turns out he was the one who apparently had not gotten the offer, who they had said was going to take that. My boss said, you know, this is the guy you're interviewing is the guy who was supposed to take your job. And I said, really? Yeah. So when we get in the interview, I'm like, how come you didn't accept the role? You know, you didn't come in the day you were supposed to start this job, what I do now. And he said, well, I didn't get an offer letter. And they said, I said, they called you. He said, I didn't get any phone calls. This was the first he had heard since his interview. He had an interview. He said, I thought it went pretty well, but I never heard anything. So I don't know. I don't know. All I know is God had told me it was my job, and he made sure it happened. And so we don't always see the things. And in fact, if I hadn't have been interviewing him and, you know, working with him, I wouldn't even have known that story. I just would have always wondered what happened to Mark. He didn't work with us very long. We ended up and hired him. He was gone after 3 months. At any rate, nonetheless, my point is that when you get a word from God, you need to be so convinced, because he always does what he says he's going to do. And I know Pastor has talked about this. God will accomplish what he says, period. It took diverting an offer letter, some lost phone calls, a regional manager leaving her position. All these things were going on behind the scenes for his will to be accomplished, but it was accomplished because he said it. And that's the thing, is that we have got to get into such a place. I know you all have stories like this. I know you all have something where God has spoken to you and said something to you, and it has come to pass because you believed it. And that's the thing. That's that shield of faith where you can ward off the fiery darts of the enemy. Pastor has taught on Luke chapter 1, verses 25 through 38. This is where the angel of the Lord, Gabriel, appears to Mary and tells her that she'll become pregnant even though she was a virgin. Boy, you can bet the enemy was dealing with her after that angel came. That was just a dream. That was a bad dream. You didn't dream that. How on earth could you possibly get pregnant? You're a virgin. That's not even possible. That's what the enemy was saying to her, but God said. And so she stood. And it says in verse 37, for the word of the Lord of God will never fail. The Passion Translation says, not one promise from God is empty of power, for nothing is impossible with God. The Amplified Classic of that verse says, for with God nothing is ever impossible, and no word from God shall be without power or impossible of fulfillment. And then in the American Standard, it says, for no word from God shall be void of power. Anytime you hear from God, you can bank on it. Like literally. I know I gave that illustration about that. When you have a word from God, there's always the power to fulfill it. The only thing that will keep it from happening is your unbelief. And so, as you are dealing with the words of the enemy, and he's sending those fiery darts, that's what it says, that he sends fiery arrows or fiery darts, the enemy is going to try and do everything he can to take that word away from you, to steal that word. That's what he's here to do, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Stand your ground and know that what he has said will be done for you if you will continue to stand in the word that he gave you. I'm sure Mary had all kinds of questions. I'm sure that Mary heard from the enemy a lot. You know, when you first get pregnant, you don't always have immediate symptoms of pregnancy, do you? You don't automatically pop out and you're out to here and everybody knows you're pregnant. There's a period of time that you won't even know you're pregnant. You know, how often, there's so many people. There used to be a TV show called, what was it called? Basically, I didn't know I was pregnant. I think that's what it was. And like the people go through this whole pregnancy and they don't even know they're pregnant. There are people that do that. You know that in those windows of time where she didn't feel pregnant, when she didn't have any symptoms of pregnancy, that she probably could have been tempted to question whether God's word was true or not. But she didn't. Glory to God. And when she met with Elizabeth a few days later, even Elizabeth said, because you have believed it, it shall be done unto you. And that was a word directly from God through the Holy Spirit to Mary. And she began to praise God right then and there. Glory to God. His word is always true. We should never question it, never doubt it. And when we have that shield of faith surrounding us, then we can defeat the enemy. Glory to God. You have anything you want to add? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for all that you have done, all that you have said, all that you have given us, every promise, that you will fulfill every promise you've ever made to us. Your word says that. And we thank you, Lord, that you gave us an arsenal of armor to defeat the enemy in our own lives. We thank you, Lord, that we can silence him in our lives and get the fulfillment of all those promises and walk that out. We thank you, Lord, that you gave us the authority to do so, that you not only gave us the authority, but you empowered us to do so. And so we walk in that authority, we walk in that empowerment, and we defeat the enemy every step of the way to receive exactly what you have for us and your perfect will for us. We thank you for it. Lord, we go forth tonight. We know that you give your angels charge over us, protecting us as we go. We will reach our homes safely as a result. We thank you for it. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Glory.